Let's give heed now to the reading of God's Word as it's found in Psalm 131, one of the Songs of Ascents of David. This is what it says. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Amen. We'll end our reading of God's Word there. Let's once again ask God's help in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we acknowledge this day again our total dependence upon Thee. We have no power to raise our hearts to heaven. We have no power to put to death sin and the flesh in our lives, except as Thou dost provide this through the mediation of Thy Son and through the work of Thy Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we would beseech Thee that this day Thou wouldst open Thy Word to us and open our hearts to Thy Word. May it be to us indeed, O Lord, everlasting bread, feeding and nourishing us unto life eternal as it points us to our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Psalm 131 really has an image, a word picture at its heart, and it's the image or word picture of a little child resting peacefully in its mother's arms. That's what it says in verse 2. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. The image here is of a child who has everything that it needs, is, however temporarily, happy, content, at peace. Of course, we know that children don't remain in that condition for a very long time. But for those few moments when they're clean and fed and maybe a little bit tired, they're happy to just rest. And they seem to be 100% peace. It seems like nothing could ever disturb them again. Of course, that's part of being a child, right? That you are 100% whatever you're going through at the moment. If you're sad, the world has ended and you feel that you'll never be happy again. If you're at peace, nothing bothers you. It's an absolute peace. And that's why that image is chosen for this psalm, because we can identify with it. We've all seen a small child, a baby or a toddler, resting peacefully in its mother's arms. And the psalm explains the ingredients of that contentment. And so as we look at the psalm, we'll take it in three parts. The major idea is just that idea of contentment, but we'll also see what goes into contentment. What is it that enables us to be content? And so in verse 1, the idea is contentment about your station, your place or position in life, and also contentment with regard to your abilities. But as the psalm talks to us about contentment with regard to those ideas, it of course brings out for us the idea of humility. Because pride and selfish ambition, worldly ambition, these are the enemies of true, of godly contentment. Now notice the importance of the title of this psalm, that it is of David. Now of course David was a very important person. He was the king of Israel. He was necessarily occupied in important matters of state. More fundamentally still, David was a prophet. David was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. David has an extremely significant, a pivotal role within the history of redemption. So bear that in mind, and let's read verse 1 again. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. In spite of the high place, both politically and spiritually, that David occupied, he was able to have a sober self-assessment. He had a humble view of himself. Now, humility is not thinking less of yourself. I believe it was C.S. Lewis who put it this way. Humility is not so much thinking less of yourself as it is thinking of yourself less. Sometimes people think that beating up on themselves is true humility. I would suggest to you that that's just the flip side, the mere image of pride. If I'm constantly depressed over how terrible I am, guess what I'm still doing? Guess what I still am? I'm still obsessed with myself. I'm not able to see myself as irrelevant in some ways, as less important than other things that are going on. Pride can certainly come in the form of elation. Look at how great I am. But pride can also come in the way of depression. Look at how terrible I am. I'm the worst person in the history of the world. Both of those are pride. And David, by his example, calls us to something different. He calls us to genuine humility. In the New Testament, so does the Apostle Paul. He says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." An important part of humility, which is an indispensable ingredient of contentment then, is a proper view of yourself. On the one hand, whatever gifts and graces, whatever position and attainments you have, that should not make you be puffed up. That should not make you think, I'm better than other people. Here's the sweet psalmist of Israel. My heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Yet at the same time, he recognizes something good about himself. He can honestly and sincerely profess that he's not proud, that he's not behaving in an arrogant manner. In the same way, in Romans 12 and verse 3, Paul acknowledges that God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith, and he goes on to talk about a variety of gifts, one or more of which we may have received. True humility is not thinking, I have it all, I have arrived, I'm better than everybody else. True humility is also not saying, God has given me nothing, I have no gifts, I have no way to serve the Lord. Martin Luther had some very vivid words for people who take that approach. He said, it's as though they were complimented on having nice hands, and they said, excuse me, these are not hands, these are hooves. That is denying the grace and the goodness of God shown to us in the measure of faith, in the measure of spiritual gifting and ability, and even natural gifting and ability that he has given to us. So we're called to a proper view of ourselves. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. David can recognize the good, the humility that God has worked in him. David can also recognize his ongoing smallness and insufficiency. There were great matters that were beyond him. There were things too profound or too wonderful for him to get involved in spite of all his position, in spite of all his attainments, in spite of all his spiritual insight, and the fact that maybe barring Isaiah, he's one of the prophets who has spoken most clearly and most fully of the sufferings and the glory of Christ. In spite of all of that, David recognizes there are things that are too great and too profound, too high for me. There's a sober self-assessment there. And there's a contentment with that. He wouldn't have it any other way. And of course, this was also illustrated in the life of David. He knew he was supposed to be king of Israel, but he patiently waited for years before coming to the throne. He had the opportunity to come to the throne if he would only kill King Saul, and King Saul was in his hand on more than one occasion, but he refused to strike the Lord's anointed. He waited for the Lord to give him in due time what he had promised. There's that contentment with his station because he doesn't think, I deserve this or that. I'm entitled to this or that. An entitlement mentality. It's a proud mentality, and it is an enemy to contentment. Would you be happy in your life? Surrender your expectations. Surrender any sense that the world or this life or God himself owe you X, Y, or Z thing that you've set your heart upon. You will never be contented unless you receive what God gives you as a wonderful surprise. If you're like, I'm owed a life that's at least 90 years long, and I'm owed at least a vacation every year, and I'm owed at least. No matter how much of that you get, you'll never be happy because it's not a gift. It's not something you receive with gratitude. It's something you think you're entitled to, and you notice every little imperfection, and you get worked up about it. Proud people cannot be happy people. Would you be contented? You must surrender your pride in true humility. Why is that true? Or what are reasons for doing this? Well, there's a couple of other phrases in Scripture that fill out this idea for us that use some of the same words that appear here in our psalm. For instance, in Psalm 138 and verse 6, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud, the haughty, those who have lofty eyes and haughty hearts, he knows from afar. In other words, he's against them. Another phrase of Scripture that goes to the same effect is that the Lord resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, from Proverbs 3, quoted in James and in 1 Peter as well. Or again, Proverbs 18 and verse 12, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. You see, the Lord resists those with haughty hearts and lofty eyes, and that's one reason why they can never be contented. They're resisting the Lord at every turn, and they're finding that the Lord resists them as well. In order, then, to come to true humility, to true contentment, we must acknowledge our place before the Lord. If he is against us, nothing can be for us. And, of course, if he's for us, who then can be against us? So when we recognize that the Lord is above us, that the Lord is sovereign, that the Lord is in charge, at that point we can bow before him in the sort of humility that we ought to have. Now, this works out specifically with regard to the area of ambition. David says, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. In the history of his life, of course, he wasn't willing to do whatever it took to become king now. He was willing to wait for the Lord's timing. He was willing to accept what the Lord sent, whether that was hardship and trial, or whether that was times of ease and pleasantness. And very often we disturb our own contentment through ambition. We set certain goals, we create targets for ourselves, and we think, I have to accomplish this. And very often we tie our sense of self-importance to those accomplishments. We matter. We have value according as we attain or do not attain our goals. Brothers and sisters, that's the road to discontentment. That's a road of pride. Our possibilities, what we're going to be able to achieve, that's largely out of our hands. Now, I say that not to discourage effort, not to discourage planning, not to discourage consistent plodding away at doing what you're supposed to do, not at all. But you set your heart on achieving a certain position. You set your heart on accomplishing certain goals. You want to be admired for a certain thing. You want to have a newspaper profile done of you, or whatever the case may be. That's the road to discontentment. You may remember Jeremiah's scribe, Baruch, who was very helpful to him, who wrote down the word that the Lord gave to Jeremiah. Jeremiah would pronounce it, and Baruch would write it. And Baruch began to desire great things for himself. He was an important man. He was an influential person in many ways, attached to a very important person himself. And he received a word specifically for him from the Lord. And in Jeremiah 45 and verse 5, the Lord says to Baruch through Jeremiah, "Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord, but I will give your life to you as a prize in all places, wherever you go." The context is that the Lord is bringing judgment on his unfaithful covenant people. They're going to be carried away into captivity. Some of them already have been carried away into captivity. Is this a time for Baruch to think, "I wish to accomplish great things, I wish to be renowned, I wish to be famous and wealthy and all the rest of that"? The Lord says, no. No, it isn't. Do not seek great things for yourself. Well, brethren, contentment with our station and abilities, contentment with the life that God has allotted for us, is not compatible with worldly ambition. It's not compatible with a desire for self-aggrandizement. Do you want to be big and important, or do you want to diminish so that Christ may increase? Those are the only options. And if your desire is for self-aggrandizement, let me say to you, you will never be happy. You will never be happy. True happiness is found when our delight is for Christ to be great and us to be small. That is an essential part of Christian humility, is that we recognize that Christ is important when we rest on him. And David disclaims this ambition with regard to what's unattainable for him. He says, "I do not concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me." For instance, what might that be? Well, in Psalm 139, he reflects on God's omnipresence. And then he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." We can't fully explore the depths of God's being. All the time that we've spent in Sunday school going through the Belgic Confession on the doctrine of God, we've touched on the outskirts of God's ways. We haven't really explained the depths of God's being. We've skirted around the edge and tried to point out some things that aren't true, as much as actually give a comprehensive picture of God. And this is the attitude called for, of course, by Deuteronomy 29:29. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the things of his law." We're not called upon to be able to explain all the mysteries. We are called upon to take up God's word, to listen to it, to meditate upon it, and to put it into practice. Now, that will raise our minds and our hearts to heaven, but it will do so not in the way of pride, but in the way of humility, where we recognize that we can't reach heaven by our own efforts. The Lord must take us there by his grace. In other words, I hope what you're seeing is that contentment with your station in life, contentment with the gifts and abilities and opportunities that God has given you, you can't ultimately separate that from resting in the Lord for your salvation, from an attitude of wholehearted dependence on Christ to do for you what you can never do for yourself. Because the ultimate in arrogance is thinking that you will be your own Savior, thinking that you will accomplish heaven by your own efforts. It's never going to happen. And you're never going to come to contentment, to true peace and rest in the Lord, until you see Christ as the only and the all-sufficient Savior. But then we come to A second aspect of contentment in verse 2, contentment about the Lord's provision for us, the situation he's placed us in, and this is also the second ingredient of true contentment. If the first ingredient was humility, the second ingredient is quietness. And you can see how those things go together. The ambitious person can never be quiet because they're always restless, eager for more. The proud person can never be quiet because they're never sufficiently honored. They're never done puffing themselves up. But the humble person can be truly quiet. And so you have that image there. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within, or you could also render it upon me. In other words, it's as though your soul were a little baby that you were holding and it was just resting peacefully. Well, you notice David did not start out in this condition. He had to learn. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. By nature, we are restless. That's why the command is directed to the heathen. Be still and know that I am God. Quietness is something that has to be learned, and that's why we're called to it. For instance, Psalm 4 and verse 4 says, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. How do we cultivate quietness? How do we learn to calm, to settle down our souls? Well, Psalm 4 gives us one of the ingredients to that. Meditate within your heart. In other words, take up God's word, reflect on what it says. Instead of listening to yourself, instead of listening to your worries and your anxieties, or even your dreams and ambitions, listen to the word of God instead. Listen as it points you away from yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Find your joy in his exaltation, not in your own advancement. And it's in this way that you can be angry and yet not sin, because you can be angry over injustice and unrighteousness and yet not assume that it's up to you to fix things. But you can relinquish the cause of your anger into the Lord's hands and in that way not let the sun go down upon your wrath. I think experience verifies for all of us that when we're angry, we're not quiet. And when we're quiet, we're not angry. Well, there is a time and a place, a situation for anger, but it's limited. We should return to our rest from even a legitimate anger, and much more quickly from an illegitimate anger. Again, Psalm 37 calls us to this: rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Envy is not rest when we're fretful because the wicked are prospering and flourishing and everything's turning up roses for them and nothing is going well for us. Oh, we can't be at rest then. But we need to rest in the Lord. We need to understand that he's the searcher of hearts. He's the one who brings sin to light. He's the one who judges. And he's the one who ultimately sets everything right. So part of resting, part of learning this quietness of soul is patience, accepting that the Lord's timing is not our timing, and resting in his character, even when you don't think he's doing his job. You understand why we said that David had to learn this, why we have to learn this. It does not come naturally. In Scripture, we have an amazing example, though, of somebody doing this. In Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3, you may remember what had happened there. Aaron had two sons. They'd just been ordained to the priesthood. And for some reason, these two sons, Nadab and Abihu, took incense and offered strange fire, offered to the Lord something that the Lord had not commanded. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed them both. So Aaron has just lost two of his sons. That's the context where we read in Leviticus 10 and verse 3. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. And that's the same word with quieting the soul that we have in Psalm 131. Aaron stilled himself. What would his natural reaction to be? Well, to lament, to mourn, to break out in some way of complaint or expression of sorrow. But what does he do? He's quiet. He hushes his mouth, certainly, but I believe his heart as well. Well, if Aaron could do that in the loss of his two sons, because the loss of his two sons was for the glory of God, then I think you have to see that Aaron had accepted this place of humility, that God was important, that his emphasis was on the Lord, and so he found peace, he found quiet, even in what had to have been an absolutely terrible, terrible trial. Well, in the same way then, whether it's impatience, whether it's frustration, whether it's anger, whether it's sorrow, whatever we are going through, the grace the Lord gave to Aaron, the grace the Lord gave to David, is a grace the Lord can give to us to quiet our souls at his will, to resign our plans, our dreams, our ambitions, our expectations, to resign them to God, to pray, not my will, but thine be done, thy kingdom come. So that's another essential ingredient of contentment, humility, quietness. But how is any of this even possible? Well, that brings us to contentment that is contagious, a contentment that communicates confidence. In verse 3, where David, from speaking of himself, now turns to summon Israel, to summon all the people of God to hope in the Lord. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. This is the third ingredient of genuine Christian contentment. It's trust in the Lord. Humility, quietness, and trust. Now, when we speak about trust, we're not speaking about passiveness. When we speak about contentment, we're not speaking, well, I don't really care. I don't have strong desires. I don't have inclinations. I'm kind of floating through life without any drive. That's not what we're talking about. David was, in many ways, a very driven individual. But he learned humility. He learned to accept the limitations God put upon him. He learned quietness to still his soul in the presence of the Lord. And he could do that because he had learned to trust. When it says hope in the Lord, that's the idea that we have. It's not just we're looking forward for something in the future. We are, but it's also a situation of right now. We're confident in what the Lord is doing. That's why we hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. And Scripture links these ideas of quietness and confidence. For instance, Lamentations 3 and verse 26 says, "It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." You see, these things go together. You're never going to be able to be quiet unless you hope in the Lord. Think again about that image of weaning a child. Do you wean a child by ceasing to breastfeed it and giving it nothing? No, you substitute solid food, a food that's more suitable to the station in life of the child who's being weaned. If you just stopped breastfeeding and didn't give any food, there would be no quietness in that child. There'd be a lot of fussing and a lot of agitation. When the Lord takes away, when the Lord helps us to give up our ambition, our dreams, our drive to excel, our desire for fame, etc., he doesn't just leave us empty. He gives us something better. He gives us himself, his word, his promises, his grace, his son. And that's why we can be quiet. That's why we can be humble as we trust in the Lord, because we've come to recognize the Lord himself as our true good. I'm not saying stop wanting things. I'm saying resign your will for anything in this world to God and desire the enjoyment of God more than anything else. I'm not saying give up on all plans. I'm saying, make it your goal, make it your desire and delight for Christ to be glorified, and then desire that as intensely as you possibly can. Because what the Lord takes away in terms of this world's comforts, in terms of this whole vanishing order that we're living in now, he more than makes up for with himself. Now, this final verse of Psalm 131 connects with Psalm 130. In Psalm 131, we have, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. In Psalm 130, we have, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. So in Psalm 137, you have a reason to hope in the Lord because of his mercy, because of his abundant redemption, because he's not going to deprive you ultimately of what really matters. He takes away these other things in the world in order to give you something better, in order to satisfy you with abundant redemption. And then in Psalm 131, we have the reminder that we need to get started on this right now and keep it up. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Now, this is a psalm that really, in some ways, puts us to the test. David could say these things of himself. Spurgeon, in his sermon upon this passage, could claim that once you begin in the way of faith, it's easy. The current of grace will carry you along in terms of what is described in verse 2. Well, maybe it was easy for Spurgeon, but I have not found it easy for myself, and I doubt that many of you out there find it easy for you either. But you know who could recite this psalm with no shadow of hesitation, with no aspiration to attain something that was still outside his grasp? I think when we read this psalm, it inspires a hope in us. We look forward to that. We say, Lord, make that true in my case. But at least I cannot yet say this is my case. But Christ could. He did say something very similar. He said, I am gentle or meek and lowly in heart. Ultimately, brothers and sisters, how are we going to cultivate meekness and quietness of spirit? Christ gives us the answer, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Where is the place of contentment? It's the place of carrying the yoke of Christ, learning from him. Certainly that means reading the word which testifies of him, meditating on it, turning the scriptures into prayer to the Lord. Certainly it means obeying Christ, accepting the commands that he lays upon us. And it means seeing him as the all-sufficient one, the one who gives us rest. Can I find this contentment by following some steps, by mixing in a little humility with a little quietness and trusting? I can't do any of that by myself. That's kind of the point of trust, isn't it? That you're dependent, that you can't, that you lean on somebody else. So how do we cultivate any of this? We look to Christ. Christ is the only one who can work this in our souls. But the more we come to him, the more we learn of him, the more he communicates his grace and his spirit to us, the more we'll be able to say in the words of Psalm 123, Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, to Jesus Christ our Lord, until he has mercy upon us.